keys to congregational growth. Now, if I were to ask you to make a list of what you thought would be keys to congregational growth that are often overlooked, what would you put on your list? Well, I've got my list here, and I'm going to take a lot of it from the book of Acts, but if you have some points maybe that I don't have, let me know after services, and who knows, the next time I preach this, I may add your point to the message. We're talking this weekend about growth, and I thought we should have one lesson at least that focused on congregational growth. And we're not talking just about numerical growth. We're talking about spiritual growth. Usually that results in some numerical growth. But what we're talking about is building up the individuals in the congregation to be more Christ-like. Let's talk first about some misconceptions that you often hear. I've heard a lot of lessons on congregational growth, and yet I think a lot of them don't really focus on the true keys. They may focus on some new evangelistic method that's very impressive. I've heard lessons on how to use Bible correspondence courses or some special door-knocking techniques. And I'm always interested in hearing about techniques because I want to know, you know, what has worked in other occasions. And yet, I don't think some magical new technique or slideshow or video presentation is the key to congregational growth. And so if we think that's it, I think we're missing it. My dad tells one time about coming out and looking under his car. And there was a little oil leak. He had the same experience with Emily's car a few days ago. Uh-oh, oil leak. Well, he thought, well, what is it, a valve cover gasket? I think all we have to do is just tighten that valve cover gasket. So he took it into the mechanic and said, I need you to tighten the valve cover gasket on that car. In 2 or 3 hours, the mechanic called him back and said, Mr. Hall, I hate to tell you, what you don't need is a little adjustment. What you need is a whole new engine. When we think about what is necessary to become an evangelistic, growing church, so often what we're looking for is some little adjustment here or there. What do we really need? A whole new engine, a whole new outlook. That's hard to bring on. I know of there's an evangelist I know named Barry Kirchhoff who really works to get congregations to be inclined to teaching the gospel of evangelism. And he says it takes about 4 years to get the right mentality. And I'll just confess that I don't think that I've really succeeded in really encouraging a congregation just to become 10 points, we'll use that nice lesson, on that scale of being evangelistically minded. It seemed like to me that there are a few individuals in every congregation who are effective in inviting others. And for Bible study and other things like that. So it just takes looking at ourselves and seeing how we can change our engine, if you will, if we're going to become a really growth congregation as far as our spirits is concerned and as far as reaching the lost is concerned. Another misconception is that, well, the power is in the Word. And that's all that matters. We just present the Word. And it really doesn't matter how we conduct ourselves. Well, it's true that the power of the gospel is in the Word. And yet, the Bible talks about the great responsibility we have as we present the Word. In Titus chapter 2, talking to slaves, the Apostle Paul tells them that they must obey their masters. They must not be rebellious to their masters. Why not? So that they can adorn the doctrine. Yes, the doctrine is what is powerful, but what do we have to do? We have to adorn it. We have to, as Jesus said, let our lights shine. So we have some responsibility in the matter. Yes, we need to get the word out, but we need ourselves to be what's right. Can you imagine somebody telling you, I want to tell you of the greatest T-bone steak that you'll eat in New Jersey. It's just fantastic. It's just well done. Now, why don't you go with me? We'll go eat that T-bone steak. Now, don't look at the building. Don't worry. It's a little shady and all that. But what's good is the steak. What's good is the steak. Don't focus on anything else. Well, okay. So you go with him, and as you go, you pull in. As you pull in the parking lot, the place is, the shutters run down. It looks awful. It's got leaks around, and you get out, you kind of smell, and I don't know if somebody's got problems with septic. What is going on here? Oh, come on, your friend says. I told you not to look at anything else. Just look at the steak. It's going to be the best T-bone steak you've ever had. Well, okay. You go in, and the place is just full of smoke. It almost makes you want to cough. And you sit down at a dingy little table, and the waiter, after about 20 minutes, and you're saying, I want to go. No, wait, you got the T-bone steak, it's fantastic. And finally the waiter shows up, and he's grouchy. What do you want? And he kind of talks to you disrespectfully, and he's got a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, and his hair is unkempt. Looks like he wishes he weren't there, and he acts like he wishes he weren't there. And your friends just say, no, stay. The steak is worth it. Believe me, the steak is worth it. Well, okay. You stay there, and you're very uncomfortable, and you see here some people cursing in the other room and back and forth. And finally, they bring you the steak, and the steak looks good, but what's that in the salad? There's a worm crawling through the salad. And you're about to drink your Coke, and look, and there's a cockroach that goes crawling out underneath the glass. I don't care how good that steak is. You're going to have a hard time sticking around. And I don't care how attractive the gospel of Christ is. If we're constantly arguing and fussing, if we're indifferent to the teaching of the Word of God, if we're snapping at our brethren or are rude with them, there's not going to be any growth. Brethren, we have a great responsibility to adorn the gospel of Christ. We've got to behave ourselves if we want to reach others with the truth. Well, if we're not going to grow just by getting some snazzy evangelistic method, or by behaving however we want to, what are some of those forgotten keys that can help us to grow as God would help us to grow? I want us to look at several qualities. The first one I want to have listed is fervent love for God. Now, I'm not talking about partial or half-hearted. I'm talking about fervent love for God. Just like you see in the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. It's really quite easy to see. You can just kind of observe a little congregation and see some things that indicate whether they have that fervent love for God. But what are some things? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we read that those first Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. That word steadfastly means they gave constant attention to it. You know, you see these big mega churches with 10,000 members. They continue steadfastly in what is fun. What feels good, self-image classes, basketball teams, birthday parties. That's what they continue steadfastly in. And thankfully, most churches of Christ I've known have been known for their Bible study, and may that ever be. There are a lot of people out there who are tired of the social gospel, who want something deeper. We have the background to give that to them. And yet it's in this very point that sometimes congregations fail. And how does that happen? Half-hearted and especially auditorium Bible classes. I don't know what there is about an auditorium class. There are some good ones. But something about an auditorium class seems to just, in so many places, just kind of give that feeling of being half-hearted. Sometimes just joking around with people, I'll talk about some Bible classes I've been to, usually down south. Well, the teacher gets up and people are still coming in and they pull out the workbook. And the guy grabs the workbook and he looks, he's kind of going through there. He hadn't studied. Does anybody remember where we got to last week? I think we got to number 4 on true and false. And you're going over the questions. Did we get to, no, somebody said, no, we got to number 3 on fill in the blank. Well, just to make sure we get it all, let's go back to the very beginning. That way we'll make sure we get it all. You take number 1 on true and false, Brother Huff Stubler. I don't have my lesson today. Does anybody on this side of the auditorium have their lesson today? Everybody's kind of going for cover. Well, I don't know what we'll do. Well, take number 3, fill in the blank. What does that mean? That means what it says. It says what it means. You know, you've seen the Bible course. Bible class? Is there hunger and thirst for righteousness and for the Word of God when it's there? On the positive side, have you seen congregations where you can tell they're really into the Word? There's constant Bible studies. You can even, when you come in, you can see the interest. There's a lady I know in Alabama who always liked to ask people, especially first-generation Christians, what attracted you to the truth? And this lady said, I went to a Church of Christ in Alaska. And when I went in, the thing that grabbed my attention was how everyone had a Bible and everyone was looking in the Bible. I'd never seen that before. You see how fervent love for God was revealed through that interest in Bible study? How interested are we in Bible study? Something else that shows their fervent love for God. Their constant meetings. Praise God and to study. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, I gave you the wrong, 46. In Acts 2, 46, they met daily in the temple. Sometimes brethren have the idea, what's the minimum requirements? You know, we look for minimum requirements sometime for a job or something like that. What's the minimum requirements of attendance for me to go to heaven? You know, when we start thinking like that, are we showing a fervent love for God? I don't know if I'll tell this, but I will. The story is told of a long line of people waiting for judgment at the end of the world. Just a long line. And all of a sudden, there are shouts of joy from the front of the line. And the people in the back can kind of see that there's rejoicing in the front. What's going on up there? What's the good news? And finally, the news filters all the way to the back. Wednesday nights don't count. Oh! What a thrill. And we laugh because we know that that's the big concern from some people. The Wednesday nights, really, do I have to go Wednesday night? If I don't go Wednesday night, that's what's going to cause church growth, that type of an attitude. Brethren, if we love God fervently, somebody's not going to have to be after us with a big stick to go on Wednesday night or Sunday night or whenever. We can go whenever we can. And we know when that is. But when it's the drag, what's the minimum requirement? That's not going to help us to grow either inside or numerically. Something else shows the fervent love for God. Zealous preaching of the gospel. Acts chapter 5, verse 42 says that those early Christians, daily in the temple and in every house, did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. You know, all the other qualities we're going to talk about in the next 15 or 20 minutes really are based on this number one. Fervent love for God. If we have that, all these other keys we're going to talk about will usually fall in place. I could stop the lesson right here, but I'm sorry, I'm not going to. Because I do want to talk about some other things that would reach out of this. Okay, another quality is fervent love of the brethren. Here again, I'm not talking about half-hearted or nice weather we've been having lately, love for the brethren, fervent love. How do we see this in the church in Jerusalem? Well, they shared their goods together. In chapter 2, verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Somebody asked, is that communism? You know, really it is. It's communism. It's not Marxism. Often we think of communism, we think of Marxism, where somebody sticks a gun to your head and says, give the money to the government, we'll redistribute the wealth. But communism is where people voluntarily have such confidence in each other that they share their goods. And you see something like that as well in chapter 4 and verse 32. And that implies a lot of confidence. That those brethren in the church at Jerusalem had such confidence, such love for each other, and that was a key. We talk of all the miracles. That's true, that would have been impressive. But even when there weren't so many visible miracles, you see growth among those who had fervent love for God and then for fervent love for each other. Well, how does that happen? I tell you how it doesn't happen. Some preacher getting up here, you need to love each other more, and if you don't love each other more, you're going to hell. That just doesn't get it. That doesn't prove the fervent love that we need to have. And then what are some scriptural keys that can help us to have fervent love for each other? In the first place, time spent in the homes. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, after saying that the early Christians continued daily with one accord in the temple, what else did they do? and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Eating together was important in the first century. We need to share more time in our homes with each other if we want that fervent love. Or if it's not practical to share time in homes, we need to share time away from the building. Question, how much time do you spend away from this building with your brethren? You know, if the only time we see our brethren is right here, that's the only time we see them, week after week after week, we're not going to get that fervent love. We're going to be rather cold and sterile. Hey, Brother Jones, how's it going? Well, nice weather. Kind of warm today. Yeah, it's going to be like summer here soon. Well, see you next Sunday. Next Sunday. Hello, Brother Jones. Yeah, a little cooler today. Maybe a little rain tomorrow. Next Sunday. Well, hello, Brother Jones. Well, how's the weather been lately? Are we really getting to know each other? Are we really getting to help bear one another's burdens when the only time we see each other is every Sunday? You know, it's hard. It just doesn't work. Well, what are some suggestions that can help us to spend a little more time together away from the building? I think we just have to say we're going to overcome some of those things that keep us from it. Time, we're all so tired. Oh, we work so hard. We travel so much. It's just hard to work in time for our brethren, except on Sundays. And our shyness. This especially has to do with having people in your home. We fear that they may, with all their fine... We imagine that other people have all that fine crystal and little demitasse cups that you drink your coffee with your finger up. And the filet and all of that stuff. And if they come to their house, they may see those cups that we've got, where we've got the supersize at McDonald's, or those plastic plates, or that box of hamburger helpers, and we're a little shy, feel a little inferior. Brethren, we don't need to be that way. Let's have our brethren with us. And if they are true brethren, they're not going to look down upon us. And if you can't have them in your home, take them to McDonald's. Those dollar ice cream cones at McDonald's are good. And ice cream sundaes, I think, are just a little more than that. With a little... Take your brother there. Spend some time with him away from the building is the point. And don't think you have to be fancy. Order some pizza. If you think you have to be fancy, order Oscar Mayer or Breyer's ice cream or something like that. But we just need to try to look at ourselves. How can we spend more time together away from the building? That will help produce that fervent love for God. Here's another key. And that is warm greetings. Romans 16, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And all those other verses say the same thing. I won't read them. There are more references to how we greet each other in the Scriptures than there are to the Lord's Supper. Have you ever thought of that? Now, I don't think the kiss is the only greeting that we're talking about here. In different cultures, you have different ways of being. A good hearty handshake will work. Or some cultures, they have the holy hugs, as we talked about yesterday. But I think the point of these texts is that our greetings be holy, but also that they be fervent, not half-hearted. You ever shake somebody's hand and you and it looks like they wish they could get away as fast as they could? You know, I don't think I saw the importance of warm greetings when I was a child. And Michael may remember a little what I'm talking about. There's some really good brethren in Alabama, but we just don't hug each other when we come in the building, and we don't give each other a kiss on the cheek. And if you're lucky, you may get a hi, and then go sit down in the foyer. But really, brethren, as loving as good as those people are, that's not enough. And this is something I have to work on, because I was raised in that atmosphere, and I was raised where it's really not cool to go out and hug and be. And somebody's like that, somebody's saying, you know, what's into him? But I guess, I think Michelle said, Gardner, you like Dominicans, don't you? Yeah, I do like Dominicans. Being around them, it's just a warm and open culture. And being around them and their hugs and their affection and greetings, and I have to work on it. My nature is to sit back and watch. I'm just going to make some confessions right. Just sit back and watch everybody. And not push myself on anybody else. That's just my nature. But I've realized by watching them, I need to push myself to be more affectionate. And I've got a ways to go yet. I may be a 3 or 4 on my ladder from yesterday. But we need that. We need affection. A little girl went this Tuesday night to Sherman Avenue, and she saw everybody hugging and everything. She said, boy, everybody here loves each other a lot, don't they? Well, I felt good when I heard that. When people come here, do they say, boy, those people really love each other a lot? So much depends on how well we put into practice this principle we're talking about. Those warm, affectionate greetings. You can see a big difference when you go into some congregation. You just see everybody's happy to be here. They're happy to see each other. You can just see it. You can sense it. And in other congregations you go in and it's just like, they wish they weren't here. They wish the others weren't there. This requires training. I've already talked about how I'm trying to train myself along this line. Brother Nelson Amaya is a preacher, a good preacher out in Flushing, and he has a little bitty girl when she was just starting to walk. He would go out watch. He'd go and say, greet the brethren. She'd kind of stick up her little hand and greet them. She's about 4 years old now, and when I go into the building, she comes zeroing for me with that hand out. Good to see you, brother. She goes around to everybody else. Good to see you. We got some other people here that are good at greeting visitors. What's happened? He's taught her something very important. Don't go running out to play with the kids. Go around and greet the brethren first. Then you go out and play with the kids. Teach our children to be warm in their greetings. Well, only when a congregation is fervent in their love of God and fervent of their love of each other is there really going to be a good basis for the type of growth that we read about in the book of Acts. Let me go through some other keys quickly here. Love of children. Jesus gave a lot of importance to children. In Matthew 19 and 18, I'm not going to read those for lack of time, but he constantly pointed out to his apostles the importance of imitating children. I will read Mark chapter 9, verses 36 and 37. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken them in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Jesus loved children. And a key for us to be imitators of Jesus is to love them as well. And if I've noticed congregations that are growing, I've noticed congregations who are successful in reaching out to children. I think that in the last few years, the Lord has helped us to see a bit of a revival among some of the children and the young people and some of the congregations where I work. And they're getting to be where their baptisms most every month among those who are becoming young adults. And what are some of the keys that can help us to being like Jesus in the text that we pointed out? I think giving attention to the children of the members. There's several children here. They are probably as important as anyone else in this congregation. How much is attention is given to them in Bible teaching and their friends? What are some other keys? Young leaders. You know, a 12-year-old would do just about anything an 18-year-old tells him to do. He won't pay any attention to me, or especially mother and dad, less. But if some 18-year-old says, come on, let's do this, they'll do it. Now, if that's meanness, they'll do the meanness. But if an 18-year-old looks to a 12-year-old and says, let's go read the Bible, what would that 12-year-old do? He'll go read. He'll go read. That's the key, I think, to growth, is getting those young leaders who are able to do that, to dedicate themselves to the children, to reading with them and studying the Bible and praying with them. And invite them to the Bible studies, vacation Bible schools, and things like that. We need to support those young people and those young leaders and support the children and build them up. That's a key to our growth. Let me just say, if you're between about 17 and 25 years of age, or if you're going to be that age, that's going to be a special time in your life when you're going to have spiritual opportunities to help children that later on you're not going to have. Don't waste those years on the shallow things of this world, the shallow friends, the shallow entertainment, the night clubbing. No! This is a special time. Learn the joy of being an influence for good among those 12 and 13-year-olds that look up to you. And you can do more good right now than you can imagine. Don't waste this opportunity that God has given you. A couple of other keys. We can wrap up in about 5 minutes or so. And I should not rush through the last one I have here, which is prayer. We need to pray to God to help us to have more children and young people and to be a good influence upon them. How much do we pray for the children in our congregation and to God to help us to reach them? Another essential quality for growth is joyful singing. How is the joy of heaven represented in Revelation? We won't read these verses. They sang, they burst forth in song, the new song. That's the way joy is expressed all through. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, you have the song of Moses. When they defeated the Midianites, or whoever it was, Deborah's song was a song of joy to express their joy. And individual Christians, when they're happy, what are they supposed to do according to James chapter 5? Sing! And that can be applied collectively as well. Congregations that are salty in reaching out to others are generally those that love to sing. And they're constantly singing. Not just in the services, but when they're out, around, and learning new songs. You know, I think when we were coming here, if I remember correctly, last night, somebody says, isn't that the congregation that likes to sing? And I think somebody says, I think it is. That's a good compliment, isn't it? Have you ever noticed the acoustics in this building? That's good for the singing. So you already have it, to a sense. But as we said last night, let's grow more. Let's learn to sing more, sing enthusiastically, and have meetings together just to sing. Now, we're not a choir. We're not looking for perfection of the music. Everybody's singing. Sometimes it is a joyful noise unto the Lord instead of joyful melody. But it's the enthusiasm that counts. That's a key. And you know, you can just tell in the congregation that likes to sing that there's life, there's enthusiasm, and there's going to be growth. Prayer. Prayer was not an overlooked quality of growth in the first century. All through the book of Acts, you see examples of early Christians praying. They continued steadfastly in prayer, 2:42. In chapter 4, 23 through 27, when the apostles were released, they gathered and raised their voice to God with one accord. In chapter 6, in verse 6, when they were appointing the seven, they prayed, they laid their hands on them. When Peter was in jail, chapter 12:12, the Christians gathered together in Mary's house to pray. In chapter 13, verse 3, before sending out Paul and Barnabas, the brethren fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. Chapter 16:25, Paul and Silas, what were they doing in jail? Praying and singing. Chapter 20, verse 36, but when Paul left the Ephesian elders, what did they do? They knelt down and prayed with them all. And what I like is just 21, verse 5, when they left the saints at Tyre, we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And those are just a few references. You wanted to ask five words to describe first century Christians or the church in Jerusalem. You could come up with five words. Probably prayer would be one of those words you would use to describe them. Would prayer be one of the words you describe most congregations today? So often when we're talking about a congregation, we ask, is that a sound congregation? Is that an institutional church? Is that a big church? Is that a very active church? There are a lot of things we ask about when referencing another congregation. How often do we ask, is that a praying congregation? I haven't heard that one very much. I think God's list of qualities that make for a sound, active church are sometimes different from ours. Because I'm sure that one of the things God wants to know about a congregation is whether it's praying or not. When we talk about restoration, we're going to restore. So often we're talking about restoring the Lord's Supper, just as practiced in the New Testament. Restoring the singing, just in the New Testament. No instruments, please. And those are all legitimate things to talk about. What about restoring prayer to its rightful place of importance? Congregations that are successful in growth are congregations that give emphasis to prayer. How can we do better along that line? Well, I think we need to just think of ways we can have more prayer together as a congregation. Prayer meetings. I know at Fairlawn, we have every last Saturday night of the month is for prayer. Just times to come together and pray. My grandmother used to talk about prayer meeting. That's down south. Whatever happened to prayer meeting? It needs to come back if it went somewhere. That's a key to our growth. Plan to do more as a congregation, as in small groups. When we get together, sometimes we'll sing, sometimes we'll study the Bible. How much time do we have for prayer? And more spontaneous prayer, which is natural. Not just before meals, but when we're talking about problems, how to help others, when we're leaving each other. Brethren, using last night's illustration, I've got a ways to go up the ladder. But one thing that helps me to go up the ladder as far as this is concerned is talking about it more. Let's talk about that more. How can we pray together as a congregation? Brethren, what do we need to grow? Some snazzy new evangelistic method? Here again, I'm open. Let's just summarize quickly some of the overlooked keys to congregational growth. Fervent love for God. Fervent love of the brethren. Love of children. Joyful singing. More prayer. Let's think of practical ways we can put these into our lives, into the congregations where we work. We'll stop here with a prayer. I'll lead us a word of prayer, and then we'll have a recess of about 10 minutes. Let's have a word of prayer before that. Our Heavenly Father, as we're in your presence this evening, thinking of the early Christians and their growth, and thinking of ourselves, we realize that we need, Father, to put into practice more of the things that we see in their lives and their attitudes. We ask you, Father, to forgive us for our distractions, for the routines that sometimes stifle us and hinder us. And we ask you, Father, to help us to imbibe more the spirit that we see in your word and in those early Christians. Help this congregation at East Orange, Father. Thank you so much for its good influence in the past. We pray that you will help it to grow even more, to abound in love for you and abound in love for the brethren. Help us all in the congregations where we're all from to work for a true revival, Father, a revival of spiritual interest, a revival of love, a revival of reaching forth towards you and your word to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we ask you to help us in this endeavor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It'll be recessed for about 10 minutes.